Our text tonight is found from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. The English word for faith is actually not found in our Bibles until the book of Deuteronomy. It's actually around the time that Moses is transferring his leadership to Joshua. And during this time, there's a long discourse by Moses. Some of your Bibles might title it the Song of Moses. And there, and it's sort of like poetry. And as he speaks, he refers to their lack of faith, the children of Israel, probably in regards to them possessing the promised land and how they fell short of believing that they were able to do so. But he was also probably speaking prophetically about the future and their lack of faith in Christ. And ultimately, because of this, the children of Israel would be scattered among the nations around the world without a country. But if we go back even further in our Bibles, the first time we find either the English word believe or believed, it's at a passage that we've heard quite often, Genesis 15, 6. It says, "And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness." This, of course, is Abraham referring to his deep and his established trust in the Lord. It was a time where God himself, in a night vision, the Bible talks about between the Lord and Abram at this time, where the Lord's making a covenant. He's making a promise to him, and it's really like a proclamation. This is going to happen. And this corresponds to an experience that Abraham would have, a relationship that he would have with the Lord that would lead to a offspring of Abraham having a special relationship with the Lord concerning the land, and we know concerning the nation. And this is probably no doubt why the Apostle Paul in Romans refers to Abraham as the father of faith. In fact, it's three times where he refers to Abraham as either the father of faith or the father of them that believe. And this corresponds to you and me here tonight. Abraham had faith. A promise was made to him. And through the lineage of Abraham came, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, often we refer to as our faith as what defines us. Our faith in Christ, our faith in the Lord. And we know this to be true because the writer of Hebrews wrote in chapter 11, verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Sort of a bold statement. "For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." If we come to God in prayer with a trust and a belief in him, there's a promise in the scripture, and it's established by God that we must come that way in order to receive something from the Lord. It's the very core, it's the very heartbeat of the gospel, that we would have faith in God. We can't get anywhere with God without faith. There's many synonyms that help us understand what faith is. We could say it's our persuasion, our trust, of course, our belief. It's the surrender of our will. When we surrender our will to God, our Creator, we are putting him in his proper place over our lives. It's our moral conviction. And of course, we know the Bible says that it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Paul even writes to the Romans and says that everyone is given a portion of faith. That's a promise from the Lord. And so that is to say, we all have something to work with from God. Throughout the Gospels, there's this theme or this term that we also often refer to as mustard seed faith. In Matthew, I think it's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three synoptic Gospels. It says in Matthew 13:31, "Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed," very small, "which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so he's saying that we're all given something to start with. And as our faith grows, as we see God work in our lives and the testimonies that we've heard that encourages us, as we see people healed, as we see, as Brother Ryan testified about tonight, you see prayer meetings where lives are changed, experiencing it for ourselves, our faith begins to grow. Jesus even said in Matthew 17:20, Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Another bold statement by the Lord, but it's true. We can have mountain moving faith when we truly believe in the Lord. And Luke said some of the same words, a parallel passage. You might say in terms of mustard seed faith unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The Lord is saying we can believe in God. We can believe that God can move mountains on our behalf so that we can see souls won for the kingdom. I don't think we can truly imagine what God can do when we simply believe, when we simply trust, when we put our all in believing Him. And then the Bible talks about the heroes of faith, folks like Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets of old. These people had such great faith. We look to them as pillars of faith, we might say. The Bible talks that they subdued kingdoms, they stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. They waxed violent in fight. People were raised from the dead because of their faith. They were tortured stone. They wandered and were destitute, and on and on. And the scripture says at the end that they were, because of this, it was because of their faith, they looked for a better future, a better hope. Which really speaks to the second word in our text where Paul says, now abideth faith, hope. Hope is our expectation, our goal that there's a better day coming. It's our confidence of what is to come. It's our daily optimism. Yes, there are days that are low, days that are dark, but we have a hope. We have something that we're looking up towards, that we're expecting. There's going to be an end of pain, suffering, sorrow, anxiety, separation, sadness, disappointment. It will all be gone. Uncertainty, trials, and tests. No death to come, the Bible says. And it will then be a time of eternal joy and happiness. A time of rest. No more night, the Bible says. Eternal wholeness, and we might say perfection in Christ. Our bodies being changed, likened as the Lord is. A transformed body like Jesus. A new heaven and a new earth. The streets of gold, the river of life that we can drink of, the tree of life, eternal freedom and victory, and even joint heirs with Christ, the Bible says, with power over the nations. This is our hope. You see, our faith and our hope is what grounds us in the gospel. We have faith in Christ, and there's something substantive in our hearts when we're saved, that gives us that hope, that taste of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yet, Paul says here to the church at Corinth, but the greatest of these is charity. And if you look at that word that's translated for greatest, it actually means it's the elder of the three. We might say it has seniority. Or maybe we could say it has the preeminence. It means that it's exceedingly great, mighty, strong. It's greater. It's greater than faith and hope because it's defined by the love of Jesus Christ. It's because God Himself defines love. It's because Christ Himself was slain outside the dominion of time. The Bible says from the foundation of the world, before the world was created, before the earth was what we know it to be, there was already a plan in place that Jesus would come, that God would give His best for your sins and for mine. Christ defines love. Christ defines that which is unconditional, that which is committed. You know, in the English, we might use the word love quite widely. We might, not that we might, we do. I might say that I love barbecue. When I've traveled, I've searched out the best barbecue I can find, whether it be Texas, Oklahoma, Tennessee, and I found a place in Cleveland, Ohio that is better than all of them. I've said before, maybe I love ice cream. Does anybody else love ice cream? You know, there's a salted caramel ice cream at a place called Salt and Straw. And you know, Kenny Cripps makes it maybe better than them. Salted cookie dough at Cloud City is my favorite. I love that flavor. I love Korean food. There's a little place in Beaverton. It's like a shopping store that you go into, and it's old, and there's a staircase you go upstairs to the back. And we just order all the dishes that they have, maybe a couple times a year. You know, in the Greek, there's different words for love. I think there's at least four different words for love that are used in the scripture. One of them is eros, which refers to like intimate love. And in some cases, it might be translated as love or charity. There's philia, which is referring to like a deep friendship. It is a type of affectionate love. There's ludos in the Greek, which is like a playful love. It's like if a couple of children, they're playing together and they love each other and they're having fun. But of course, we know that here in the original, the word for love that's translated is agape. And this speaks of a selfless love for everybody. A love that has no respecters of persons. A love that we might say is a perfect love. You know, this type of love, if you look through 1 Corinthians 13, it's not a love that's easily provoked. It gives the benefit of the doubt. And you know, the church at Corinth, they had a lot of troubles and a lot of problems. And they needed to give each other the benefit of the doubt. That's what he was getting at. They were concerned about gifts and what gifts were more important than others. But Paul brings it all home and says, you know, what's really important is love, which speaks of unity. What happens when people get sanctified? When people get sanctified, there's a oneness, there's a special unity, a bond in our souls and in our spirits because of the blood of Jesus, because Christ went to the cross and suffered without the gate and gave us the example of what love is. You see, God gave his best because he loved us. So when we say to each other, I love that, and how important it is when we say to each other, I love you, but what about when God says to you and me, I love you? What does that mean? God says, I'm committed to you because I gave you my son. You see, Christ died for everyone. He loves you just as much as he loves your neighbor, just as much as he loves that one that cut you off on the freeway, just as much as that one at work that you can't get along with. He loves that one just as much as he loves you. And I will say on the retreat, we went through some examples of here of how we might show agape. Christ's kind of love, an absolute humbleness type of love, a no respecter of persons type of love, a love that does not retaliate, a love that does not keep score. Christ didn't do those things. That's the example for you and me. But when we get saved, we experience the love of Christ in our hearts. We experience that which we read about. Maybe it's in our minds, but we want to get it in our hearts. And I will tell you tonight that the Lord wants you to experience that kind of love. If you haven't been sanctified, you need more of God's love in your heart and in your life. The best way to experience this kind of love is through the blood of Jesus, I believe. The best way to experience the type of love that enables you to have the type of love for that person at school, or for that person on the side of the road that needs Jesus, or for that family member, or for whoever it may be, is to experience a time of prayer at the altars where God makes a change in your heart. He makes the love of Christ real, the preeminent type of love, because Christ gave his all. He suffered so that we might have the love of Christ in our hearts. Do you know the love of Jesus? Have you experienced this kind of love? Do you know what it is to have the blood of Jesus shed over your hearts and over your life? I think sometimes in our walk with the Lord, even as maybe it's been years, decades since you've been saved, we just want another dip in the blood of Jesus. Maybe you want to be healed. It's because of Christ's love for you that enables him to heal you. He suffered in a way where he was whipped and he took stripes upon his back in a manner almost to death, so that we could be anointed, prayed for, and healed. Not just to go through the motions, but we believe that the Lord truly makes a change and can heal your body tonight. Won't you get prayed for tonight if you need to be healed? If you need to be saved, won't you step out and ask the Lord into your heart? If you need to be sanctified, won't you ask the Lord for a closer walk? Lord, I want to know your love deeper and more fuller in my life, that I might be prepared and ready to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And don't wait. Be filled right away. That's the best time to be filled, when you've been freshly sanctified. God will do it for you tonight. God will grant you victory. God will make a change in your heart and life tonight. If you're at home, he'll do it for you as well. Song number 480, let's come out and pray.